That makes us kind of excited about knowing the Word of God and reading it. So we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And if you want to follow in the Bible, it's page 1217, 1217. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply, from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Thank you. Please keep the passage open. Have I got my microphone on? I don't know if I turned it on or not. Is that on? Yes, good. Thank you. Please keep the passage open there in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be going through it together. You might need to flick over the page as it turns the pages. But we're going to stay here in 1 Peter 1. And the question is, what is a born-again Christian? And that's what we're going to be asking this evening. Now, born-again used to be, I think, a term that we use as the normal way of describing a Christian. But I think that recently we seem to have kind of gone off using that term for some reason. It might be that it's sort of in our minds an association with the kind of television evangelists in white suits, that sort of born-again-ness. Maybe we're a bit put off by that. Maybe it's seemed as a little bit cheesy to call ourselves born-again. Actually, though, that's wrong. It's not at all, because it's a really helpful way to describe what it is to be a Christian. And it's a biblical way to describe what it is to be a Christian. Peter does it twice, in fact, in this first chapter of his letter. Tonight, then, I want to encourage you to start using the term born again, if you know what I mean. Keep using it. Use it, because it's a really helpful, normal way of describing what it means to be a Christian person. This passage is going to help us to sort of think that through, and we're going to ask some questions as we go through. First of all, we're going to ask, how can we become a born-again Christian? And then secondly, we're going to ask, well, when we look at a born-again person, what should we expect to see in this new life that they have? And then finally, we're going to ask, okay, if that's what we should expect to see, do we really see that in ourselves? Over the last few weeks, as we've been going through the start of this letter, we've seen that God chooses his people, that he calls them out of the world into his kingdom, and we've seen that they'll never quite fit within the world anymore. That actually, they've got a new identity, a new citizenship in heaven. They belong to a different king, and they have really a new place in God's family. And that's really important for these people to hear, because they're suffering, and they're suffering because they're Christian people. They need to know that they're in God's family, that they're safe in his family, that they're loved in his family. And this language of family keeps coming through. Familial terms pop out every now and again, particularly in this first part of the letter. So in verse 14, as we saw last week, we're called obedient children. And we have a heavenly father in verse 17. He also is talking about this birth concept, which is a family-type concept. He mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 3. Let me read that to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In our passage this evening, he is going to come back to this theme of birth into a different family, into a new family. New birth, being born again, or regeneration is the sort of theological term, regeneration. He's going to show us how we're born again into a new life, and then what a person who's been born again looks like. And we're going to notice, actually, as we've just sung, that this is all going to be related with God's word. And in fact, in our passage, he sort of starts with love and then word, and then love and then word. And he's talking about the nature of God's people, a born-again people who love each other and who love the word. We'll come back to that. First of all, we're going to ask the question, how can we become a born-again Christian? And it's right there in verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Go back to verse 23 on the first page. Peter here is using a natural birth as a comparison to spiritual birth. Now, I don't want to be too graphic at this point. I know it's a fairly traumatic experience, giving birth. I've been present at three, and it's not the nicest experience to start with. It's very nice afterwards. So we're not going to kind of go into all the details, and we're not going to go into details of how you make a baby either. But to say what Peter says, he says you need a seed. You need a seed to make a baby. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. When a baby, a human baby, is made with the seed that creates it, it has life, but that life is perishable. From the moment it's conceived, it's on a destiny to die. It will ultimately perish. It's a perishable seed. And more than that, the Bible constantly is telling us that actually as human beings, although we're physically alive in our bodies, we're spiritually dead because of our sins. When a human being is born of the Spirit of God, they're made with a different kind of seed. That's Peter's point here. Not a perishable one, but one that's imperishable. They are born again into a life which is a different category to normal physical life. A glorious new life, an eternal life, one that will go on forever, which will not perish. And he's drawing on, of course, the teaching of Jesus, isn't he? And when we start talking about being born again, we don't normally think of 1 Peter. We normally think of Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Let me read to you what he says. This is verses 3 to 5 of John 3. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Peter knew what Jesus said, and he's saying it again in a slightly different way. He's saying that being born again by the Spirit of God, in Peter's language, by imperishable seed, that's essential for eternal life. That's the only way to have eternal life. How does that happen? The end of verse 23 says that the only way people receive new life, the only way people can be born again into this new life, is when they believe the gospel through the living and enduring word of God. It's through faith in the word of God, in the gospel, that people are born again. There's no other way. And Peter then gives us a picture from the Old Testament that he knew from Isaiah's book, from chapter 40 of Isaiah. He gives us this picture which he uses to make his point. Verse 24. "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." It's a very simple picture. He says, the word of the Lord, which in the beginning generated all life. If you remember your Genesis chapter 1, God spoke, his word created life, generated life. The grass, the flowers, and human beings, because that same word is still powerful to regenerate life, to create new life, life which is eternal, which endures. God generates and he regenerates through his powerful word. Human beings are like a meadow. They're like grass and flowers. They have a glory, but their life only lasts for a time. And the word which created them in the first place, God's word, actually gives them the ability to be regenerated, recreated with new life, spiritual life, eternal life. It's the same word which endures. And this is the word which is preached to you, Peter says. He says, this is the gospel you've believed. You can have new life by believing in the gospel word. Peter wants to make this quite clear to us, and it would be clear to people who knew this passage in Isaiah, because he changes one word in the quotation, and he changes the word God, which would surprise you, I think. He changes the word God to Lord. In Isaiah, it's the word God. In Peter's version here, it's the word Lord. What's he doing there? Well, of course, God is the Lord, but he's making explicit that the word in Isaiah points forwards to the Lord, who Peter knows as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing into focus for us that the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are the same. They overlap. They're the same thing. And that gospel, that word, endures. It's there forever. And it's the only way that people can receive life if they trust in it. Peter's been talking about the gospel last week, and Kevin read it at the start of this service. What is the gospel that Peter's going on about? What is the word of the Lord that these people can believe and have new life? It's verses 18 to 21. You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord that endures. This is the gospel, which is the only way people can be born again, can receive new life. When people repent of their sins, when they say, actually, I've been living my own life the way I've wanted to live it, and I know that that's wrong, they say, God, I know I need to be saved, I need your help. When they believe in Jesus, that he has died to redeem them, to pay their penalty so that they might go free, they don't perish. They receive imperishable, eternal life. That's the first question we need to ask ourselves then. Are we born again? Not have you been good enough for God to bring you into his family, but have you been born again by the Spirit of God with imperishable seed? And you know if you have, whether you believe the gospel, whether you've trusted that Jesus has died and pay the penalty for your sins, whether you have repented and asked him to come into your life. That's how you know if you've been born again. So have you been born again? If you haven't, then there's a warning here. Because what happens to the grass and the flowers? The grass withers and the flowers fall. If you've not repented of your sin, if you've not believed the gospel, put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're going to go the way of the grass and the flowers. You're going to wither and fall. But if you put your faith in the word of the gospel, your life will endure forever. But there's a warning, isn't there? And we need to hear that warning. We need to hear that unless you believe in the word of the gospel, your future is that of the flowers. Let's not wait any longer before we put our trust in his word. That's how we're born again. Here's the second part of our question. We're going to ask, when we look at a born-again person, what should we expect to see in their life? What should we expect? How is this new life different? And then we're going to think, okay, well, then how do we see that in ourselves? Do we look like a born-again person? To be born again, we know this. Sometimes being born again is used in news, and particularly in sports, actually. If someone's had a sporting career where they've been successful and then something's gone terribly wrong and then they rise back to prominence and they're successful again, they're described as being born again. It's like they've got a new start, they're different. We pick up on that. That's not actually true. It's not a very good use of the word in one sense. But what they're noticing is that things change dramatically, that life is different. And just like any newborn baby, you start to grow quickly, don't you? I've got a little boy who's 18 months old. Now, he's huge, and I didn't know he was growing until I looked at a baby photo the other day, and he's grown really quickly over a short space of time. Newborns grow really fast. And that's what Peter shows us here. And in particular, he shows two areas where newborn Christians, born-again Christians, grow quickly. Two things. One, the love they have for their new family. And two, the love they have for the word that saved them. They're the two things that you can spot. If you were to look at a born-again person, these are the two things that should mark them out, Peter says. They love their new family and they love the word that saved them, that caused them to be born again. Let's look at the text and see where we see that. First of all then, that a born-again Christian grows in love for their new family. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. They've been purified, they've been born again. Peter's been referring to the passage before about how people were saved. By obeying the truth, they've done what the truth says. They've repented of their sin, they've received Jesus. He says, so that you have sincere love for each other. Now this sincere love word here, it's actually a word in Greek that you know. It's a city in America, and it's a cheese product. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Soft cheese. Philadelphia, okay, Philadelphia. Yeah, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Okay, brotherly love. He's saying, you have brotherly love. Family-type love. Not romantic love, family-type love for the people of God. You love your new family. It's sincere. It's not a pretense. It's not put on. It's genuine. He says, this is the natural outcome of being born again. And Peter says, keep growing in that. You have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply. Love each other more. Grow in love for each other. It says the first mark of a born-again person is they grow in, they deepen their love for their new spiritual family, for their new brothers and sisters. And Jesus and the New Testament writers talk about this all the time, that the mark of the people of God is that they really love one another. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Jesus says this in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Jesus could, you know, he says it three times in the space of like one sentence. You know, love one another, love one another, love one another. He says, this is how people are going to know that you're part of my family. You love each other. And John, of course, was there and he heard that and he writes in his letter in chapter 4 and he puts it negatively to start with. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he's given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Love one another. It comes across in pretty much every letter in the New Testament and all the gospel accounts. Jesus wants us to love our new family. Peter chapter 2 verse 1 puts this slightly differently, but he's still talking about love. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. All the sins there are destructive for relationships. They're all anti-love, malice, hating people, deceit, lying to people, hypocrisy, being one thing to someone and being something different inside, envy, wanting what someone else has, slander, speaking nastily about someone behind their back. They're all anti-love. Peter says, now that you're born again, now that you have faith in the gospel, you have to get rid of those things, to cast them aside like a dirty cloak. That's not how you love people. You need to do away with those sins. He says, look, if you want to know who is born again, you can tell by how much they love their new family, their new church family, their brothers and sisters. Truly born again people pray regularly for their church family. They serve the church sacrificially. They give money to those brothers and sisters who are in need. They visit the sick. They comfort those who are suffering, don't they? Some of you have experienced that. Born again people stand with the people who are being persecuted for their faith. And they sit with those people who are dying in their faith. Born again people forgive quickly when they're sinned against, and they bear with others who are difficult to love. And they put away sin against their brothers and sisters. They refuse to speak badly about them. They won't go behind people's backs and talk about them. If they see their brother or sister doing something wrong, they'll go to their face and tell them about it, and they'll share that they're struggling with this. They don't lie to them. They're not two-faced towards them. They don't envy them at all, and they don't slander them because they love them. They give their lives to each other, and they try with all their might not to sin against them. They love them deeply from the heart. Peter says, keep on doing that. Grow in love for your brothers and sisters, for your new family. So there's a second question for us. Do we love each other like that? Or actually, perhaps, do we see our church as something which is there for us, to serve us, to meet our needs? Because we can love church for what it does for us, can't we? We can love church without really loving our brothers and sisters. Born-again people grow in love for their brothers and sisters. It deepens, it strengthens, it gets more and more selfless and less selfish. Of course, it's not perfect. Of course, we still sin against each other and we need to forgive each other. But the love we have for each other is growing for born-again people. Is that true of you? Do you love this church more than you used to? Do you love your brothers and sisters, who are perhaps a bit difficult from time to time, more than you used to? Is it growing? Is it deepening? If it is, and you can look back and say, yeah, actually, I can see that God's changed me in this, then be encouraged, because that's evidence of this new life, that you really have been born again. If it isn't, there's a warning for you too, isn't there? If church is about you and what you get out of it, then you need to say, am I really born again? That's the first thing. We grow in love for each other. Born again people grow in love for each other. The second thing, born again people grow in love for the word. We've already seen in verse 22 that regenerate people, they obey the truth. They do what the Bible says. They do what the Bible says, actually, even when they don't like it. They obey the truth. It's not just something that's there in their head intellectually. This is what we thought about this morning. It's not just a belief system that they have. It's something evidenced by their obedience in their lifestyle. But Peter comes back to the word and how born-again people see the word and want the word in verses chapter 2, verse 2. So if you're not on that page, turn over to that page. Chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And it's back to the birth picture. Newborn babies, right from the moment that it exits the womb, want to be fed, don't they? Within minutes, the baby's searching for milk. If you've been a mum, then you recognise this. If you haven't been a mum, you don't know what I'm talking about at this point. But newborn babies want to be fed instantly. That's one of the first things that you do. You feed it. And after you've started feeding it, the baby wants to be fed all the time. It just is a, you know, kind of, you're doing this moment by moment, hour by hour. You have to wake up through the night and keep feeding the baby. It just can't get enough milk. It finds it comforting. And also, it enjoys the taste, so it keeps coming back for more and more. It instinctively knows, without having to be taught, that it needs milk to grow. And that without it, it will be undernourished and it will die. It's just a desire that it has within itself as soon as it's born. And that's a great picture, isn't it, for what new life in Christ is like, what being born again is like. Peter says we're to crave pure spiritual milk like newborn babies. The word spiritual there is a Greek word, logikos, which is the same word in verse 23 that we see for word, when it says word of God. We're to crave the word, to long for the word, to desire the word. He's telling us that born again people love the Bible. They love the gospel. They can't get enough of it. They know instinctively that in the word is found what they need for life, what they need to grow in their salvation. Peter says, do that more and more. Crave pure spiritual milk. Crave the Bible. Crave God's word. Don't stop thinking about the gospel. Don't stop reading about the gospel. Because you've tasted that the Lord is good. You've had that experience that the Lord has been good to you. So find him in his word. Study it, memorize it, talk about it, teach it each and every day. Grow in love for the word, because you know that it's the milk by which you will grow, that you will live, that you will become mature. This is what born again people are like. They love God's word. And they grow in love for it. Is that true of you? Are you growing in love for God's word? Do you want it? Do you desire it? Are you searching for God's word just as a newborn baby craves milk? Let me just give you an example. Are you like Mary Jones? Do you know who Mary Jones is? Some of you may know. Let me tell you her story. Mary Jones was born December 1784, and she was born into a poor Welsh family. Her dad was a weaver, but really they lived on the poverty line. They were Christians, and Mary herself became a Christian as a child, aged about 8 years old. They lived at the foot of the Cair Idris mountain in Gwynedd in North Wales. She really wanted to read a Bible, but her family were too poor to buy one. So she had to walk to a farm, which was 2 miles away from her home, in order to read the scriptures. And they had one that she could go and read. And she did this regularly. But there was just something in her heart, this child, something in her heart that just desperately wanted her own Bible. But it just really was never going to happen. It was so unlikely because they were too poor. And also, it was a bit unlikely because actually to get a Bible in her language, in Welsh, was actually really hard to come by. The nearest place was to get one was in a place called Bala, which some of you may know. But that was 25 miles away from where she lived. This is 1784, so there's no train or anything like that to get there. It wasn't even certain that in this town she could find a copy of the Bible. But she saved money for 6 years. Until she thought she had enough. And then one morning, this now teenage girl set out and walked the 25 miles. She was barefoot as she always was, and went through valleys and streams and across mountains to get there, around mountains to get there. Eventually, she came to the town and to a man, a salesman whose name was Thomas Charles. He was the only man with Bibles in the town. All the copies he had were either sold already or promised to others. And she's devastated. She's distraught, heartbroken. She weeps. And that really touches this man, Mr. Charles, who takes a bit of a risk and sells her one of the copies that he's already promised to someone else. He's so inspired by her story, though, that he begins the process of starting what today is called the Bible Society, which sends Bibles all over the world in all kinds of languages. Mary craved pure spiritual milk like a newborn baby. She didn't go home, say, "Oh, I've got my Bible," stick it on her shelf and just forget about it. Of course she didn't do that. She was born again. She loved the word. She hunted for it, searched for it, saved for it. And when she got one, she studied it, memorized it, talked about it each and every day. Of course she did. She loved it. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Are you like Mary Jones? Is your love for the word such that you can't get enough? That you're hungry to learn more? Or is it perhaps more the case that your Bible sits on its shelf or in your bag and rarely sees the light of day? Is that true of you? That's quite challenging, isn't it? Do we love the Bible like Mary loved the Bible? Do we love it like Peter loved it? Do we love it like a newborn baby loves its milk? As we come to the end of this sermon, I just want to talk about one more thing. I've been talking as we've gone through about you as an individual, that you are individually, if you're born, you need to be born again, and if you are born again, you need to love each other and you need to love the word. That's right, we should be talking about us as individuals too, what it means for us to be a regenerate person. But this whole passage is all plural. It's speaking about God's people as a family. It is about me, and I should think of it like that, but it's also about us. And I think the reason why it's all in plural, it's all about us, it's because Peter is speaking to these people together. He's saying to them, as he always has been, you are now suffering because you love Jesus, but you're in it together. And here are the two things which are going to keep you going in your new life with Jesus in the face of suffering. You're going to love each other and you're going to love the word. You're going to depend on each other and you're going to depend on the word. That's what's going to keep you going. That's what you need. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel, who have believed the word of God and trusted in Jesus, we have a great privilege as the born-again people of God. And we're instructed here to work together in this, to love each other well, deeply, from the heart. We're instructed together to grow and to do so by our collective desire for God's word and what it says. We must learn together to increase in measure with love for each other and also with our love for the Bible. We're to encourage each other to grow up in our salvation. Just as Peter's doing here for these people, we need to do for us together. So there's another sort of question for us to ask there. Are you getting alongside another brother or sister? And are you saying to them, I really want to love you. I want you to be part of my family. I want to be family together with you. And are you really saying to them, let me help you to understand God's word. Let me help you to love God's word and be able to teach it to each other and work together on these things. This is a call for us individually, but also together, to be a born-again people. We're going to need the Lord's help. So I suggest now that we pray together. Lord, we do just praise you and we thank you that you have made it possible through the gospel for us to be born again, to not be dead in our sins, to not face a destiny of perishing, but that we might be born again of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God, that we might have eternal life with you through our faith in the gospel. Lord, we just praise you and we thank you for making that possible for us. Lord, too, we recognise that there have been many times when we have not loved each other and not loved your word as we should have done. And Lord, we want to say that we repent of that. Please, would you fill us again with a new love for each other, that we might be sacrificially giving and serving and encouraging each other. Lord, we pray that you would also give us again a fresh sense of desire, that we might crave your word, that we might recognise that it's our very life. Lord, please would you transform us in this, and in doing so, would you bond us together as a people so that we might face together whatever the future might hold. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.